Anybody ever seen this guy before? His name is Thomas Edison. Here's a little quote from Thomas Edison. And it's interesting about quotes online because there's a lot of different variations of what he actually said. But here's the quote for us today. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work. Can I get an amen? All right. Failure is a major, major part of life. And so with that, I want to test your knowledge for how to fail. With summer coming up, I wanted to brief us for some, we'll call it failure discernment. Are you ready? So this is a little activity called Nailed It or Failed It, okay? So your goal this morning, church, can we have a little fun? Okay? It's your goal. I'm going to show you a clip, and you need to give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Is he going to nail it, or is he going to fail it? This is summer prep, okay? Are you ready? We can have fun in church, too. That's okay, right? Okay, good. You guys look so serious this morning, okay? Okay, here we go. I know no dads out here have tried this. Okay, what do you guys think? Did he nail it, or did he fail it? Did he nail it, or did he fail it? All right, let's see. Ladies and gentlemen, he did not make it. He did not make it. Okay, let's try again here. Did he nail it or did he fail it? Let's see. Get those thumbs up or thumbs down. He nailed it. All right. Let's try maybe two more. Okay, here we go. Let's try this one. What do you think? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Did he nail it or did he fail it? You don't know? Okay, let's try. Oh. Those of you who grew up with Funniest Home Videos, you get this. Those of you who didn't, you don't know what's going on right now. What has gone wrong with Pastor? Let's try one more. Thumbs up. Nailed it or failed it? What do you think? All right. Hey, I make light of failure, but there is a sense that life has failure in it, doesn't it? There is a sense that when we go out into the world, we're going to fail sometimes. And the test of how we do in life and in our walk with God is how do we respond when we fail? How do we respond when we fail? That's a very important thing that we get to navigate through our faith, and particularly today, this morning, through the life of Peter. So if you have a Bible, Mark 14, we're going to pick up in verse 27. And it says this, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So let's learn from the life of Peter. The book of Mark itself, as we've looked through, the primary source, we believe traditionally, the primary source for all of the eyewitness account in the book of Mark comes from Peter to Mark. Mark wasn't there, but Mark recorded the statements, the memories, the feelings, the things that Peter was going through. And so that's where this particular passage is very important, because you can almost picture older Peter going through this memory in his head as a time that he failed, that he would never, ever forget. Peter is the primary source, then, of this information. That's what makes this next failure important. It's a confession from Peter that he never forgot, something he probably told often as a lesson of faith, of failure, and of God's immense forgiveness and grace in the midst of his failure. You can almost hear the voice of Peter as he explains this. And so I think something we can learn from the life of Peter as we look at Peter is this, that failure is an expected part of life. It's an expected part of life. Many, many of you, that question, can you remember a lesson that you've learned from failure? How many of you had one that you didn't want to share? How many of you had several that you were like, wow, but those are lessons that you would never, ever forget in your lifetime because they changed how you did life. See, failure is expected. And a believer, how we treat failure is different than the world because we have God walking us through our failure. Number one, we need to see, Jesus actually quotes a passage out of the Old Testament. It's out of Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. And I wanted to finish the passage for you. I wanted to get into Jesus's mind. What is he talking about when he says that the shepherd would be stricken and that the sheep would be scattered, that the sheep would be scattered? So let's look at that passage here, Zechariah 13, 7 through 8. This is what Jesus is quoting. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep." So here's Jesus is quoting this out of Zechariah. "And the sheep will be what? They will be scattered." Okay, so we recognize the verse. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. I will turn. Now let's finish the thought in the context of the Old Testament. It says, "I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive." And then he continues on, verse 9, "And I will put this third into the fire." Who's the third, right? Who's the third? So this is Israel. This is the survivors, the people that are going to be put in this time of great turmoil. And Jesus is then taking this and applying this then to the disciples, said a third into the fire and refine them. So I want you to see this word, refine. Everybody say that with me, refine. "Them as one refines silver and tests them with as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." And so you need to see here that the disciples in the other gospels, even Peter is told that he's going to be tested, not just tested, but he's going to be tested by Satan himself. And then Jesus is going to tell us that he prayed for Peter in this test. But the ultimate point here is Jesus is trying to prep Peter for a major fail that was expected. And he's saying that this is going to be a refining fire. What does it mean to be refined, purified, worked on? That this is going to be hard. There's going to be this sense when you refine precious metals, and I can see Randy get excited, you know, he knows the process of refining precious metals. It means you got to heat them up really, really hot. And then you take out the imperfections that tend to float to the top, that dross, if you will. So there's this sense that the fire is what purifies these precious metals. The fire and failure is what is going to refine Peter, who would one day, despite this failure, become the leader of Jesus's church. That's really encouraging, isn't it? That even though you're a failure, in fact, the Bible's full of failures, isn't it? Can you think of a few people that were failures that God came underneath and he encouraged them and lift them up? Anybody ever heard of a guy named David? So many, a guy named Noah, so many of the heroes in the Bible have been people who have failed and have been refined through that failure, and then God used powerfully, powerfully. So this idea, how do we look at our failure? Well, Peter, he just denies that he's going to fail. Anybody ever been there? You're like, I won't fail. This can't happen to me. I won't mess up. Anybody ever tell yourself that? And then not even days later, you're saying, oh, God, give me grace. See, Peter, when he hears about this coming failure, he doesn't look at it humbly. He responds to it thinking that he won't. See, many of us, when we look at failure, our whole goal is to avoid and ignore failure, which ignores and avoids the depths of relationship with Jesus. If you're somebody who avoids or ignores your failure, your rough spots, then you're going to miss out on new depths with Jesus. And here Peter is going to walk in new depths of relationship with Jesus because of his failure. If our hearts then, the Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful above all else. Amen. Jeremiah, heard the verse. Then you're a fool if you don't think you're deceived. Failure is a process of refining and discernment. If you ignore failure in your life, and you ignore that it happens, you push it down. Many of us will hide our failure. Anybody do that? If you don't let it come to the surface and be addressed, you're going to miss out. And essentially, He says that it's going to refine Peter. There's a beautiful principle in Scripture that through the refining fire, we gain the ability to see between the spirit and the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. As long as good things are happening, how many of us as people really feel like, you know, things are going well, we don't have to acknowledge who's in the driver's seat at this point. You pray less when things are going well. Anybody ever notice this about yourself? When things are going smoothly, the bills are paid. When things are going fine, you kind of maybe set aside your Bible a little longer. But as soon as something happens, as soon as something horrendous or something, a tragedy or some type of huge road bump in the road of life comes before you, we tend to go back, don't we? You ever notice that? So there's the sense that failure brings out in us this ability to distinguish between our spirit and our flesh. It's a moment that God helps us discern what is our spirit and what is our flesh. How you suffer then is distinguished sometimes in our failure. It's brought to the surface. What is driving the show? Is it the spirit or is it our flesh? We have this in Galatians. Galatians tells us, but I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I want you to think about Peter's response to Jesus when he says, I'm going to be stricken, and the sheep are going to be scattered, and Peter, you are going to fail here. You're going to deny me. What is Peter's reaction? He responds with what? His spirit or his flesh? His flesh, doesn't he? And what a beautiful teachable moment for Peter, in that Peter's being given this perspective. He's being shown that his flesh is in the driver's seat in this moment. And it's going to continue on as Jesus gets arrested. He pulls out a sword and he cuts a guy's ear off here in a second. We're going to read this in the weeks to come. And Peter is thinking solely in his flesh. And again, Jesus is tenderly trying to show him that he's operating in the flesh. Sometimes God uses failure to show us that we're operating in the flesh. Graduates, did you hear that? That's a really important truth for you. Sometimes God chooses to use failure to show us that we are operating in the flesh and not by the Spirit. Have you ever come to the end of yourself in failure? See here, Peter is going to be in that very battle. So it's a refining fire. Failure is expected. It's a refining fire, something that God uses in our life to point out or to show us or to teach us. Are we operating by the spirit or by the flesh? Let's continue on. What does this passage then show us? Well, I wanted to show you this. So this is the same account, and this is the Luke version of the account. Luke 22, 31 through 32 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. What does it mean to be sifted like wheat? Tested, separated, refined. You see that same language, right? Refined, sifted like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Anybody ever doubt? This next verse should be very encouraging to you. Let me show you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Did you see what Jesus already predicted? He's already told Peter that he's going to restore him at the end of this failure, at the end of this denial. He's already going to return. He says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When we walk into failure, we know that God will always use it and can use it to turn us to himself. So believers, when we deal with our own failure, and there will be failure, we don't walk into deep depression and hopelessness, but we walk in hope. Why? Because there's no failure that you and I can walk in that Jesus can't redeem, amen? There's nothing on this earth, there's no failure too bad that Jesus can't redeem, can't do something with. And so here he's already making plans. Jesus says, you will be turned again. And when you do, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Graduates, I need you to hear this. When you fail and turn again, be ready to strengthen and encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith. So failure without the shepherd, I want you to see here, as Jesus quotes this concept of the sheep will be scattered, one of the most unflattering thing that the scriptures call us is sheep. You know why? Have you ever spent a lot of time around sheep? They're cute, but they're very not intelligent. They're very not intelligent. And so there's this sense that we understand when Jesus is taken out of the flock, we fail. Failure without the shepherd. We will always walk in failure without the shepherd. For us, that means that we need to be a people who keep Jesus at the center at all cost. At all costs, we need to be a church that keeps Jesus at the center. We have passages that give us this encouragement continually. I want to take you to John 15. John 15, a beautiful passage of Scripture. I hope that you have it memorized. I certainly do, and it's for this. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever, you see this word? Abides in me, and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, what does it say? It says he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So there's this sense that the culmination call of Jesus is this. If we don't keep Jesus at the centerpiece of what we do and how we live, we will be scattered and fail. Do you hear that? We will be scattered and we will fail. So with that in mind, we need to keep Jesus at the center. What does that mean? It means a believer walks through life with this idea of what we call preeminent. Everybody say that with me, preeminent, preeminent. And it just means that if Jesus is preeminent in our lives, then everything we do with Jesus at the center. So any dads out there, a few of you, okay? Any moms out there? Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Yes. I was going to do this, and I'm sorry. There's so much today. Moms, can we just take a minute, Mother's Day? Let's give moms a round of applause real quick. I told my mom that she was going to watch the, hey, mommy, I'm really grateful for you. And, but moms are important. Moms that invest. But even momming, even dadding, it requires us to keep Jesus at the center of how we parent, doesn't it? I want to acknowledge this. For some of you, Mother's Day is not just an easy day. Some of it brings up pain of loss, doesn't it? Mother's Day is not always an easy day. But even in the woe, for some of us, maybe you're estranged from a kiddo. Maybe you're having trouble as a family. You can know that keeping Jesus at the center, that he will redeem any situation you find in your relationship with him and with your kids. Keeping him preeminent or at the center of your relationships is going to be a place of avoidance of failure. So whatever we find ourselves, whatever role, if we keep Jesus preeminent or at the center, how about our work lives? How many of you think about keeping Jesus at the center of your work life? When you're at work, do you think, I'm doing this for the sake of Christ? Churches are struggling. We're in a battle right now as a nation, aren't we, at keeping Jesus at the centerpiece of even the church? This is a battleground that we've seen was even lost in the last few weeks. Anybody hear the news about the Methodist denomination? The Methodist denomination has uniformly decided to walk away from some of the tenets of God's word. You imagine Wesley, who, you know, was an incredible man in Christian history, he'd be rolling over in his grave to see an entire denomination that was based on the Methodist movement walk away from the authority of God's word and the centrality of Jesus in his church. Isn't that a tragedy? Baptists, I hate to break it to you, but we're in the same danger. Everything and everyone is clamoring to take Jesus out of the center of what we do and why we do it. We love, church, what you do. We love when you gather people together. We love when you do good things. We love. Can you just leave that Jesus person behind you? Would you just be a really good country club or a really good social program? We don't want that Jesus piece. That's the culture. That's the court of public opinion. You ever heard the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? It's interesting to me that culture is doing everything it can to take the wheel out of Jesus' hand. When it comes to our lives, when it comes to the church, there's several trying to jerk the wheel out of Jesus' hand. They always start as, and by the way, this is interesting, they always start as backseat drivers. The people trying to take the wheel of life out of your hand and out of the church, they always start as those slight comments in the background. It starts with a court of public opinion today asking us to take Jesus out of church. How about social justice? Sometimes our own best intentions become social movements, and then social movements for the betterment of humanity begins to leave Jesus behind in the dust. And so we have to be careful of social justice. The most well-meaning of intentions can pull us away from our pursuit of the gospel and of Jesus at the center. The business model of church, having a successful church sometimes can, even having a successful life as a businessman or woman, can sometimes pull us away from having Jesus at the wheel, can it? You guys okay? You guys are giving me a lot of very serious faces this morning. I know the topic of failure is not fun, but we need to know who's trying to steal Jesus at the center for us. Individualism, politics, money, success, pride, tradition. Ooh, here's a dangerous one. Preference. Here's what I want church to look like. Here's what I want for my life to look like. Jesus, if you come along me in how I want things, then I'll let you be in the car. But I don't want you to take the wheel and be in charge. How about apathy, indifference, procrastination, all of these things? A good friend of mine, Tom Hovestall, used to call folks trying to take the wheel out, or taking the Jesus out of the center of the church, as wolves, worms, and weasels. Did you know wolves, worms, and weasels can wiggle their way into your family, into your work life, into marriage? Marriage today, right? If marriage is at its core, according to Ephesians 5, supposed to be centered around Jesus, it changes your marriage. But if marriage becomes about how much pleasure or how much good I can get out of the marriage, what happens to a marriage? It falls apart. It falls apart. If it's not Jesus at the center of our marriages, they will fall apart, because your spouse was not meant to be Jesus for you. Jesus is meant to be Jesus for you. And so when the shepherd is stricken, we will surely fail in whatever aspect of your life you are trying to do on your own. And then I want to finish today with this. Errors in responding to failure. Errors in responding to failure. Here's what not to do based on the example of Peter. When we look at our failure, we can develop a mentality that says, I will never, ever fail. This is what the disciples said. This is what Peter says. And so if you find yourself with this mentality, you're going to tend to do this. As a prideful person, you're going to seek justification. So if you fail, you're going to find a reason for why you failed, and it's going to be everything other than you. You're going to blame, you're going to shift, you're going to blame shift everybody else because you could never fail. And you're going to walk and you're going to double down and you provide what in your pride. What does that do? Essentially, if you have the attitude of I will never fail, you're going to walk in this prevention of healing, of reconciliation and repentance with God. We have a passage in the book of James that says, confess your sins, your failures, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's this sense in the passage then that if you ignore your sins, if you ignore your sins and your failures in life, you're missing out on something called healing reconciliation. Healing reconciliation. If you continually ignore your failure. By the way, people who walk in this mentality of I never will fail, you tend to hold others to impossible standards. You ever been around somebody like this? You hold others to impossible standards. Many of us, when we walk in this mentality that Peter had, I will never fail, they hold others to impossible standards that could never be met. And they also, when we are guilty of this, we walk in unforgiveness, both of ourselves and of others. If failure is never an option, if somebody does fail, what happens? What happens? How do you treat that person? Have you ever had somebody treat you after you failed with disrespect and contempt? Now, vice versa, have you ever been comforted by somebody in your failure? When you fail, they wrap your arms. The church is to be a place where when we fail, we wrap our arms around one another. We say, thank goodness for the grace of God. We know that we have failed. We know we will continue to fail. So the I never will fail is an error in responding to failure. I always will fail. Some people walk into failure or walk into life. They wake up in the morning and it's like, what's the point? I'm going to mess up today. You ever have that one? Has that ever been your mentality where a failure becomes your identity? And the enemy, by the way, Satan wants to label you as a failure. You know what Jesus speaks over you? You're a son in the victory of Christ. You're a daughter in the victory of Christ. You're not always a failure. You're not always a failure because you walk in the victory of Christ. So it becomes your identity. When you have this mentality, it becomes kind of this depression that sits on your shoulders continually. You dwell on your failure. Anybody ever lose sleep because of a failure that you have made? You dwell on it. You think about it. You play it in reverse over your head. You're walking in this error of, I will always fail. We know that Peter, at one point in this dialogue, in this scenario, he's going to deny Jesus three times, and he's going to realize it, and he goes straight into panic, depression, overwhelmed, that he gets into this place of he will always fail, and that he is condemned because of this failure. Anybody know the Martin Luther, the reformer who changed much of the church, the Lutheran church, if you will, that was based on Martin Luther? Early on in his career, he took confession very seriously, too seriously. The guy, the priest that he would go and confess to, said after about 10 or 12 hours of confession, he finally had to say, Luther, go home and go to sleep. You know why? Because he felt like everything he did was continually sin, always. God used that in his life to lead him to the concept of grace, which caused the Reformation. We cannot walk in this concept of always failing, because then it becomes never enough. But we have Romans 8, such a great proclamation over our hearts and our souls. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? There's no more shame. There's no more condemnation for your failure. Have you messed up? Jesus has paid for it. Thank you, Lord, that we can place that mentality aside, because we know that it has been paid for. That is not our identity. For these folks, guilt becomes a norm and a normal motivation for what you do. And you, anybody ever apologize all the time? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You find yourself apologizing all the time. I'd say you're in danger of thinking that you always fail. You err on the side of apologizing too much. An error in responding to failure then is also, my failure is too bad to be redeemed. Have you ever been here in this depth of sorrow where you say that my failure is too bad for Jesus to redeem? Well, I fast forward. Actually, this is interesting. Peter's redemption story is not actually recorded in Mark. His failure is the only thing recorded in the book of Mark. You know who recorded Peter's redemption? It wasn't Peter from the memories, or Mark from the memories of Peter, but it was John. John, in the book of John, records Peter's redemption, where he's restored to ministry after the ascension of Jesus. There is no failure that is beyond redemption. Every failure is actually a road to redemption and salvation. So if you do fail and you walk in failure, graduates, when this moment happens, you can let it defeat you, or you can say, now begins the process of reconciliation and redemption in Christ. Every failure is the beginning of a road to redemption and salvation. My failure is too bad is just not true. I look at Matthew 10, 32 through 33, says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny. Those are pretty steep words. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you were to rip that out of context and you were to apply that to Peter, how many of you would feel like Peter's denial of Christ was beyond redemption? And you'd read that and you'd say, oh man, but Peter was redeemed, wasn't he? Peter was redeemed and became the leader of the church. And so there's this sense there is no failure beyond redemption. Yet Peter was redeemed. By the way, this is really important that we, as just kind of a quick principle on how we use Scripture, you could use this Scripture to beat people down, couldn't you? But the whole counsel of Scripture is what's important to us as the believer.
We have to be a people who use the whole counsel of Scripture and don't just beat others down with cherry-picked truths. We, however, don't get to see this in Mark, but we have to wait until we read it in John 21:5. 21:5 is the redemption of Peter, the redemption of Peter. So, I never fail. I always fail. My failure is too bad. And here's the last error, if you will, in responding to failure that Paul warns us about, and that's this, that I have a license to fail because of the grace of Jesus. Jesus will redeem my failure, so I shouldn't even try to hone in my sin. This is a passage that talks about sin. Should I sin more so grace can abound? And you know what Paul says? He says, may it never be, by no means. It's the closest I think Paul gets to cursing, but it's this radical emphatic that says, may it never be that we would treat the cross of Christ with such flippancy as to say, I can sin more and more and more. Jesus will just cover my failure. We set ourselves up for failure in this instance where we say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter because Jesus will forgive me. And so we'll put ourselves in positions of temptation. We'll put ourselves in positions to fail time and time again on purpose. Has this ever been you? Has this ever been you where you put yourself in a position, maybe you struggle with alcoholism, so where do you go? You hang out on the bar on weekends. You set yourself up to fail because you believe that Jesus' grace will abound. Well, this is an error in responding to failure. Paul says, may it never be, because it's disgraceful. It's like viewing our Lord on the cross, and you were to walk up and be one of those who just spit on him and disrespect him. It would be similar to that is what Paul says to a believer who views it as, I can sin as much as I want. I have a license to sin. This is where some of these folks sometimes, under the guise of faith, will take unnecessary, uncalled for by God risks. By the way, taking unnecessary risks is not faith. The Bible calls it folly. The Bible calls it folly. You don't have to take unnecessary risks. That doesn't make you more faithful. If God hasn't called you to take a risk and you're doing it in and of yourself, you're just walking in folly. You're believing that God will catch you. You're testing the grace of our Lord. No risk and fear is a lack of faith. So I want to finish then with a challenge. So what? Let's deal with the inevitable failures of our life with a gospel-centered perspective. And so what? Let's look for the hand of God in redeeming our failures. As we know, it walked out and worked out in John. He records the reconciliation, the redemption of Peter. But here Mark lets us hang in, what do we do with our failures when our Lord says that Peter will fail and deny? So my questions for you in your small groups, what are lessons God has taught me through failure? And how is God currently redeeming my failures? How is God currently redeeming my failures? Would you go ahead and ask that in your small groups, in your discussions with one another? I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to invite you to come and to pray and to encourage our graduates afterwards. Also, we have a brief financial update. So if you're a member, if you could just hang out before you run out, and we'll just give you a very brief, quick financial update, because here at First Baptist, we really believe in being above reproach, meaning that everybody knows what's going on. There's nothing hidden, and we're working very hard to communicate that as much as we possibly can. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you walk us through failure. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that if failure is before us or in failure or there's a past failure, Lord, I pray that we would walk with the right mentality, a gospel-centered mentality in how we respond to our failures. God, we know that you can redeem us and have by your cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.